This evening we are looking at Lord's Day 26. You can find that on page 883 in the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnal. Lord's Day 26, page 883. I'll read each of these questions and we can respond together with each answer. First question, how does holy baptism remind and assure you that Christ's one sacrifice on the cross benefits you personally? In this way, Christ instituted this outward washing, and with it promised that as surely as water washes away the dirt from the body, so certainly his body and his spirit wash away my soul's impurity, that is, all my sins. What does it mean to be washed with Christ's blood and spirit? To be washed with Christ's blood means that God, by grace, has forgiven our sins because of Christ's blood poured out for us in his sacrifice on the cross. To be washed with Christ's Spirit means that the Holy Spirit has renewed and sanctified us to be members of Christ, so that more and more we die to sin and live holy and blameless lives. Where does Christ promise that we are washed with his blood and Spirit as surely as we are washed with the water of baptism? In the institution of baptism, where he says, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." This promise is repeated when Scripture calls baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins. Our passage this evening is Titus chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. I invite you to take your Bibles and open them with me. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, and then Titus. If you hit Philemon or Hebrews, you've gone too far. Titus chapter 3. We'll begin reading at verse 1. Before we turn our attention to God's word, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now turn our attention to your word, we ask that you would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of your mighty strength, which you exerted in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Titus chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Let's pay careful attention, because this is God speaking his word to us. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, there are some things in life that we don't even think about. We just do it somewhat mindlessly, like washing our hands before we eat or washing our hands after we've been outside or when they feel dirty. We head to the sink without a second thought. And why? Well, because we know that there's something there. Even if we can't see it, dirt and germs and things that don't belong, we wash because we want to be clean. And that simple, everyday act is something that we understand. Just like water washes our hands, it removes what shouldn't be there. It makes us clean again. And God takes that image of washing, a familiar picture, and He uses it to teach us something far deeper. In Titus 3, and in the teaching of the Catechism, we're told that our problem isn't just outward. But rather, it's inside, it's inward as well. It's not just that our hands get dirty, but that our hearts and our lives and ourselves are also stained by sin. And just like we can't see every germ on our hands, we don't fully see the depth of our own sin. But here's the good news. Just as certainly as water washes away the dirt from the body, so surely, and even more powerfully, Jesus Christ, by His blood and Spirit, washes away our sin. And that's what this passage is about. It's about God saving sinners. It's about the cleansing that we could never accomplish by ourselves, on our own. And it's about what happens when God in His mercy makes us clean. And so this evening, first of all, we're looking at or facing the truth about ourselves. That's our first point this evening, facing the truth about ourselves. If you have your Bibles open, verse 3 describes what we would end up with if it was left to us, if we were left on our own. For we ourselves were once foolish, verse 3 says, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. So here Paul is describing our old identity, who we once were. This is who you were when you were still in sin, Paul is saying, who you were before Christ came into your life. And it's not a pretty picture. And what we need to realize is that this is the reality outside of Christ. This is a description of those who are outside of Jesus Christ. We don't start out as pretty good people and then God comes along and makes us even better. We start out as unrighteous, dead in sin, in need of washing and saving. Look at the list once again. Verse 3, 4. We ourselves once were foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Here when Paul describes our old identity, who we were when we were still in sin, he basically covers all that we are. If you think about the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind and all of your strength. Basically, with everything that you are, all that you are emotionally and spiritually and mentally and physically. called to love the Lord your God. Now look at who we are, or who we were when we were stuck in sin, all the areas that sin affected. Mentally, we are foolish. There's no spiritual understanding. Disobedient describes our attitude towards those who are in authority. We were deceived or led astray. The veil was pulled over our eyes when it came to sin. We didn't even realize how sinful we actually were. And we move on to physically, how we were enslaved to desires and pleasures, evil passions, impulses, lusts. Lived in malice or wickedness and envy, a life defined by wickedness and jealousy. But then you can move on, mentally, physically, and then emotionally, or relationally. We are destructive, we are hated, and we hate or detest. Now, this isn't a pretty picture. And what we need to realize is that this is the reality outside of Christ. This is who we are when we try to do it on our own. This is all that we can earn on our own. The picture given in the Catechism is of us being dirty. All of our sins, all of our soul's impurities are described as dirt. Christ instituted this outward washing, and with it promised that as surely as water washes away the dirt from the body, so certainly His blood and His Spirit wash away my soul's impurity. And what does that mean? What are our soul's impurities? That is all my sins, washed away by Christ. Paul in Titus explains it like this. He says, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness. This is verse 5. But according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. So He's saving us, not because of what we've accomplished, not because of our works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. Now the point is that we aren't saved because of the right things that we have done. Your obedience to God doesn't save you, because when it comes down to it, it's not enough. It's not perfect. Romans 3 verse 10, no one is righteous, not even one. Verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No one has obeyed God's law, therefore no one is righteous. The reason that we need this spiritual washing that's symbolized by baptism is because we are dirty, we are filthy, we are dead in sin. Now as we think about what that means, I invite you to answer the question, why does God save you? Why does God save you? It's not because of the righteous things that you've done. It's not because of your list of good deeds that you've accomplished. It's not because of your church attendance record. Well, I've attended twice every Sunday my entire life. That's got to count for something. Well, when it comes down to it, no, it doesn't in terms of your salvation. If you were to die tonight, do you know where you're going? And if you think, yeah, I'm going to go to heaven. Well, why? Well, I've been a pretty good person. I've tried to obey God's law and live for Him. If you're trying to get into heaven based on what you've done, how good you've been, then what you need to hear is that you are not good enough. You are not righteous enough to accomplish your own salvation. Paul makes that clear in our passage, that no one will ever be able to make himself righteous before God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. God saves us, not because of what we do or the righteous things we've done, but because of His mercy. And that's facing the truth about ourselves, the reality of our sin, the reality of our dirtiness. But then as we move on in this passage, we are ultimately resting on what God has done, resting on what God has done. That's our second point. But verse 4, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, this is when Christ appeared. God's love expressed in His mercy, verse 5, and in His grace. You see that mentioned in verse 7. Verse 5, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. And then jumping to verse 7, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope. So He saved us because of His mercy, because of His grace. Just like Ephesians 2, but because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. So here God's love is expressed in His mercy and in His grace. He saved us, not because of our works, not because of the things that we've done, that we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy. It's about Him, not about us. By the washing of regeneration, by the renewal of the Holy Spirit, verse 6, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Children of God because of Christ. Now this regeneration that Paul is mentioning and this renewal of the Holy Spirit in verse 5, here you have both the washing away of the old sinful self through regeneration and the renewal of new life. This is often referred to as conversion. Conversion itself has two parts to it. What Paul is describing here is regeneration on the one hand and renewal on the other. Regeneration and sanctification, to use the theological terms. Regeneration, that's when people become Christians. The Holy Spirit does an initial cleansing work on them, making that decisive break with the patterns of sin that defined their life before. Like Paul is saying in our passage, this is who you were. This is your old life of sin. This isn't who you are anymore. Regeneration, or being born again, is when the Spirit gives you new life. This regeneration comes before saving faith. Without this regeneration, without the Holy Spirit softening our hearts of stone, we would never turn to Christ in faith. And when we do believe in Christ, when we do turn to Him in faith, it's because this initial work of softening our hearts, of regeneration, has already been taken place by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because without that work, there's no way we'd turn to Christ. In addition to the cleansing and the washing, regeneration of the Holy Spirit, there's also the ongoing growth of holiness. And that's called sanctification. This renewal of the Holy Spirit, or sanctification. And that's the lifelong process that begins at regeneration. The lifelong growth. Once the Holy Spirit primarily cleanses us from sin and sanctifies us or makes us holy, we then are living a new life of sanctification. This is the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit to make us more and more free from sin, more and more like Christ. And when it comes down to it, you're not just a passive observer of this work, observing it from the outside, but rather we are dependent on God to sanctify us, and at the same time we are striving more and more to be like Christ. Paul tells the Philippians in Philippians 2, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure." Obedience to God is the way that we work out our salvation. Not in a works righteousness, I'm trying to earn my salvation sort of way, but rather as a response to the salvation that is ours in Christ. In our sanctification kind of way, in a growing in our obedience and Christ-likeness. Now, as you reflect on this. As you look back over the last few years of your Christian life, can you see a pattern of growth in your sanctification? What are some of the things you used to delight in which no longer interest you? Or what are some of the things that you used to have no interest in but now you enjoy? The point that Paul is making here, especially in verse 5, is that God saved us not because of us, not because of the righteous or the good things that we had done, but because of His mercy. Salvation is all about what God does. And that's why the sign of God's salvation, the sign of His grace, washing, the waters of baptism, can be given to infants who can't do anything and haven't done anything, because when it comes to salvation, it's not based on the great things that you have done, but rather it's based on the great things that God has done. Because of His mercy, He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit. As Paul is explaining our salvation, he's describing it in terms of rebirth, of washing, of renewal. Washing here, Paul is talking about, this washing is the same washing that baptism is pointing to, the spiritual washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. Washing is the metaphor that explains the spiritual cleansing that God has done in saving us. Baptism signifies the washing away of our sins. We read it earlier in question and answer 69. Christ instituted this outward washing, and with it the promise that as surely as the water washes away dirt from the body, so certainly His blood and Spirit wash away my soul's impurity, that is, all my sins. In baptism we see the water, the washing. And just as real as that water is washing away the dirt from our body, just as real, just as certain is the spiritual significance that baptism water is pointing to, the washing away of all of our sins because of Christ's blood. And in that way, baptism isn't just for the infant who is receiving baptism or the adult who's come to faith in Jesus Christ and is baptized. Baptism is for all of us. It reminds you. It assures you. Question and answer 69 might sound a little bit like the previous question that we looked at last week, 67, which says that the Holy Spirit teaches or reminds us, that the gospel confirms or assures by the holy sacraments, that our entire salvation rests on Christ's one sacrifice for us on the cross. There you have a summary of the gospel. Our entire salvation rests on Christ's one sacrifice for us on the cross. And that repeats question 66. This is God's gospel promise. He grants us forgiveness of sins and eternal life by grace because of Christ's one sacrifice accomplished on the cross. So that's question and answer 66. 67 gives us a summary of the gospel again, and then you jump down to question and answer 69, and once again that gospel is being summarized and described as a washing. So the question for us this evening, as we think specifically about baptism, is how does baptism remind you and give you the assurance that Christ's one sacrifice on the cross benefits you personally? Here you have the gospel summarized. And the sacraments are confirming the gospel, pointing to that gospel, giving us a visual aid to what we hear proclaimed from God's word. So how does baptism remind you of the gospel and assure you of the gospel? The good news that Christ's one sacrifice on the cross was for you, personally. Notice that question 69, the answer is directed to someone who is already a believer in Jesus Christ. Justification is in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. So what did God promise you when you were baptized. The outward washing of the sacrament comes with this promise. As surely as water washes away dirt from the body, so certainly Christ's blood and his spirit wash away my soul's impurity that is all my sins. That's the assurance. That's the confidence. Baptism points to that spiritual reality of God washing away our sins. Just like water washes away dirt from the body, our sins have been washed away by the blood of Christ. And as we think about these promises and what they mean for each one of us, think about this question. Are you confident, as you sit here this evening, are you confident that God has declared you not guilty forever in his sight? Do you know that you have been declared righteous? Not because of anything that you have done, but because of God's mercy, because of the righteousness of Christ. Do you know that not only others, but that you too have had your sins forgiven and have been made forever right with God? That's salvation. That's justification. And did you do anything to deserve this justification or do anything to be declared righteous before God? And for those of you who don't have this assurance, if you're not sure that God has justified you fully in Jesus Christ, is there something that you still need to do? Is there anything that you need to do before this will happen? And the answer is turn to Christ in faith. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Now some of us said that, well, that just seems too easy. That just seems too easy. Just believe in Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And my response is that when it comes to our salvation, the justification part, at least from our perspective, that is the easy part because Christ is the one who's done all the work. We are the ones who believe in him and have our sins forgiven and are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And even that faith, that we are given that faith in order to believe in him. That's the easy part. Well, how do I know if I believe, how do I know that I have this faith? Well, do you know that everything that God, do you believe that everything that God has said in his word is true? Well, yeah. I know that everything that God said in his word is true. Do you trust that God forgives sins and gives eternal righteousness purely by grace alone because of faith alone? Well, yeah, I believe that. I know that. Because what I just described then is true faith. Question and answer one. And the only step that's left is realizing that this salvation is not just given to others, those people out there, but that it's given to you also. How do you know that Christ's sacrifice on the cross was for you personally? Because you believe in him. And you have that comfort in life and in death that I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And in light of that salvation, third and finally, we walk in a new way of life. We walk in a new way of life. That's our third point this evening. Verse 8. Chapter 3, verse 8, Paul says, this is a saying is trustworthy. And I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. So here Paul is telling us to be careful to devote yourself to good works. It's a trustworthy saying. I want to stress to you these things, Paul is saying. He's not just talking about what comes after the saying, that this is a trustworthy saying, what I'm about to say. He's referring to everything that he just said, what God has done in saving us. And Paul is basically saying, in light of this, in light of what God has already done in saving you from your sin, in light of that, you do good works. The fruit of that salvation is good works. Now, pay attention to the distinction that Paul is making here. Verse 5, he says that God saved us not because of righteous things we had done. So, there is no room for good works when it comes to our salvation or when it comes to our justification. But then you get to verse 9, and Paul is telling Titus to see to these things that he's already mentioned, all of these blessings poured out from God. Why? So that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. Now, what's interesting here is that Paul isn't giving us a command, you shall do good works. He's not saying, do good works, or you should do this. It's actually stronger than a command. Because then he is saying, this is who you are. As a child of God, as someone who has been justified, as someone who is being sanctified, this is the reality of who you are in Christ. You can't help but produce the fruit of good works if you are grafted into Christ. Paul is describing who we are in Jesus Christ, who we are as God's children, people who are careful to be engaged in good works. And what are these good works that Paul's referring to? What are the good works that we who believe in God need to be careful to devote ourselves to? Well, look back to verses 1 and 2 of our passage. Chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. This is what we are reminded to be. He's describing who we are. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities. To be obedient. To be ready for every good work. To speak evil of no one. To avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy toward all people. These things are excellent and profitable for people. So the big picture here is that God saved us so that we would be made heirs, having this hope of eternal life. He saved us so that we will do what is good, living out who we are in Christ. And in that way, if good works don't characterize your life, then it's time to check your heart. Do you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Do you believe that God, by His grace and His mercy, has saved you and washed you, justified you, has given you eternal life as His child? Because if you believe that, then your life is going to produce the fruit of doing what is good. If you're an heir, a child of God, then you're going to live like it. Now, these good works don't just happen. They don't just suddenly appear one day. They take effort. And that's why it's called work. It takes effort on our part, intentionality. But the assurance and the hope that we have is that we can talk about our salvation as being a done deal. We have been saved. We have been justified by His grace. We have been washed. We are clean. And we know that He is at work in us and through us by His Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ, equipping us to do what is good. And this is more along the lines of what the Christian life is. Naturally doing what we were created to do in Christ Jesus. Loving because He first loved us. Devoting ourselves to doing what is good. Living out the gospel promises of baptism. It's the fruit of God's grace at work in you. It's living out our baptism. Living in light of our baptism. In light of the promises. The promises of the gospel. Who we were in sin, what we were saved from in Jesus Christ, and how we now live in a new way of life because of the washing and the cleansing that is ours in Christ alone. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before You, thanking and praising You for the sacrament of baptism. For the way that we see the gospel on display in the washing of water. And how it reminds us and assures us of our own salvation. The washing away of our sins by the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's our prayer, Lord, that we'll always live in light of our salvation. That we'll be living out the gospel each and every day. Doing the good works that You have called us as Your children to do. in and through Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.